I'm going to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. And we're going to look at a verse of Scripture that probably pretty common to many of you, okay? And that is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. That is probably a very common passage of Scripture for many of you. But maybe not all. Let's look at it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, we've looked at this passage a time or two. I preached through 1 Peter not all that long ago. And on other occasions, we have looked at this. And here's things we typically take from this text, and rightly so, might I add. First of all, be ready to give a defense. Okay, that is an answer for your beliefs. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Why are we saying, "I know whom I have believed"? Know whom I have believed. That's right out of Scripture, by the way. Okay, and we emphasize this. To know why you believe and why you have the hope that is in you, it says. Whoever asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. That word hope, that's an interesting word, because there's different kinds of hope. There's a way we typically use the word hope. You know, in late September, I was saying to myself, I really hope we have a mild winter. Bad start this fall. I really hope we have one of those record-breaking winters that, you know, never gets below 60. See a lot of sun. You see, that kind of hope is called wishful thinking. That kind of hope is actually called a pipe dream, if you want to be technical about it. We will say, you know, I hope I have a good flight. Okay? Wishful thinking. What we're saying is we have no idea how this is going to turn out. We really don't. Just trying to be optimistic. So there's that kind of hope, okay? But then there's the way God uses the word hope in the New Testament. And he's using it that way here in verse 15. And it is not wishful thinking. It is not based so much on the unknown. This kind of hope really means to have an expectation of what God has said. So if God says he will do it, you hope in that. That is, you expect it. Okay? What I'm hung up on in this text today is, why are we to be ready to give a defense for the hope or the expectations that are in us? Why? Because he says you're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And look at the sentence again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The structure of that sentence is in such a way that it implies, Christian, that you are to be ready not if somebody asks you, not in case somebody asks you, not in the event somebody asks you why you have this hope. No, no, no. The structure is be ready to give a defense for your faith when somebody asks you. Peter, who wrote this to believers, expected believers to get the question, at least from time to time. God wrote this to you. God expects you to get the question, or questions, at least from time to time. And just exactly who does Peter expect to ask you about your beliefs? Those who are interested in you and are seeking to be Christians themselves and just can't wait to hear what it is you have to say? I'm not saying that can't happen, but is that who he's talking about? I don't think so. Look at verse 13. Back up. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Talking about spiritual harm. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Who does he expect to be putting you on the hot plate about your faith? Those who would do you harm. That's who he's talking about, folks. He's talking about those who aren't interested in you, but those who stand against you. Peter expects those who are against you to challenge you on your faith. It's those to whom you should be ready to give a defense when they ask. So the question of the morning, when was the last time somebody asked you for a reason of the hope that is in you? Has it been a while? See, unbelievers ought to see a difference in believers, and I would say more now than ever in this day and age. See, it used to be that even unbelievers thought killing unborn babies was atrocious. It used to be that unbelievers even thought family ought to take priority over work. It used to be even unbelievers, many unbelievers thought alcohol was dangerous. It used to be unbelievers thought that the police were the good guys and lawbreakers were the bad guys. It used to be commonplace. This is all changing. Now, Christians ought to stand out like a sore thumb in this day and age. So if God expects people to ask you about the hope that is in you, and nobody's asking, something's wrong, don't you think? Could it be that the reason people don't ask about the hope that is in us is because they don't see the hope that is in us? I wonder if that could have something to do with it. Yeah. I mean, it's one thing to say you believe something. It's something else to really expect it. Now, I'm not just talking about saving faith here. I'm talking about all the things, the hopes, the expectations that come with saving faith. Do you know there's a whole lot of things that can steal your hope that comes with your faith? A lot of things that can steal it. So then you talk and you behave absolutely no different than unbelievers. So people look at you, they can't tell the difference. Nobody's asking about the difference because they don't see it. They don't see that hope in you. Let's consider number one, those hope stealers. Any one of us can fall prey to hope stealers that steal the expectations that come with being a child of God, okay? Oh, and there's a lot of wonderful expectations that come with being God's child, but there's things that steal that. I'm going to name a few. There's lots. These are the common ones that creep up a lot. First of all, what about worry? Worry is a hope stealer, okay? What do we worry about? Politics. Do unbelievers see a difference in how you handle politics? Or are you just as hopeless as the lost? Had the presidential election gone a different way 2 years ago, would you have been screaming in the streets or crying or acting like the world is over? When any politician gets into office, how do you handle that? When Washington, D.C. makes some really bad decisions, do your conservative, unbelieving friends see any difference in the way you handle it? You got to remember something, folks. When it comes to unbelievers who not only reject Christ, but many even reject the idea that there is a God and that we all came from rocks and this life is it. Because that's where they're at, that shapes their political views. I'll tell you right now, if I were not a born-again Christian who already had the answer of how this is all going to end, if I didn't already have the hope, the expectation of where God is taking this, you know what? I'd be a tree-hugging granola eater myself. I drive around Phoenix and the places I used to dove hunt, hike, all that beautiful Sonoran Desert. So much of it is chewed up with buildings and Walmart and neighborhoods, and I see it getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The deserts I used to run around in. And if I didn't believe in God and His almighty word and what He has to say, man, I'd be against all that too. But God has given us a hope, an expectation. He says, fill the earth. You're not going to overpopulate it. That's a bunch of baloney. You're not going to overfill the earth. Fill the earth. And He says, I'm going to give you a new heaven and a new earth when this is all done. I have eternity to enjoy God's created Sonoran Desert. Eternity. So not to worry about what's going on here. But this is where unbelievers stand when they don't have the Lord. Do they see a difference in you? Do you? People worry about politics. People worry about what other people think. Listen, when you are bad-mouthed behind your back, either through social media or verbally, do you just become infuriated and fight like crazy to set the record straight? You talk to me about me like that, especially when it isn't true or it's not completely accurate. Your words are taken out of context, and you got to go around and set the record straight before everybody who's caught up on this. You will not rest until you set things back the way they were. Let me tell you, if someone's slandering you, you will never undo all the damage that has been done and set things back the way they were. You never will, any more than you can undo all the damage that has been done by you when you slandered somebody else. And I know you have. You can't go fix all that. That's reality. You cannot undo all that. So by worrying about it, man, you've lost your hope that God knows your heart, He knows the truth, and He's the only one you're going to answer to anyway. Not going to answer to all those people who are gossiping about you. Do you handle what other people say about you differently than the unbelieving world does? You know what else you worry about? Death. Yeah. I mean, you might be facing death. We all are right now. We've lost Kent. Or you might face your own death when you're dealing with a bad report from the doctor. Do you handle it the exact same way that the world does, without any hope? Do you react and mourn with those who have no hope? We're going to be looking at that exact topic tonight in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. So come back this evening. Enough said on that one. Here's what else people worry about. People worry about not getting married, as if being single is some horrible thing. Might as well have leprosy. Baloney. The Apostle Paul said he was gifted to be single. He didn't lose sleep with worry because of the fact that he didn't have a wife. But Christians worry about this. You know what else people worry about? Failure. Losing sleep, worrying because you might fail at something. I can help you with this one really quick. Okay, if you're worried about the possibility that you might fail, let me put your mind at ease. You will. You're going to fail. Failure is a part of it. Have you noticed, in fact, that God works through our failures just as much as through our successes? Maybe more so. Yeah. Failure is a part of life. We are sinful creatures. We're sinners, and we fail. We fail at good things that we attempt to do. We fail by practicing evil things that we shouldn't be doing. We fail. Losing sleep, worrying about it, is not God's way. Your hope is gone. Worry steals your hope in things like the fact that our God reigns from above and is not at a loss at what to do with His creation. Worry steals things like His promises of the end times and how this is all going to work out. Folks, the final score is already settled. We just haven't seen it happen yet. But God has. He said He has. In fact, God refers to future things in past tense. Do you know that? Because from God's point of view, it's already done. He lives outside of time, so he's already accomplished what he says we're yet to see. See, that's where our hope should be. Worry will steal hope in things like that. Worry will steal hope in things like the fact that God has never, ever made a mistake, even when something terrible happens. No mistake, no error. Some say, well, okay, I shouldn't worry, but what about being concerned? Well, my question is, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. There absolutely is. Did you know that in the New Testament, the Greek word marimneo is translated worry, it's translated anxious, anxiety, and it's also translated concern. How does marimneo have those different translations? It's the same word, but it means something different depending on how it's used. Just like how last week we looked at the word fear. It can either be a terror fear or it's a reverent fear. It just depends on how it's used. It's the same thing with this word, marimneo. Okay? Christ said, do not worry. Marimneo. The Apostle Paul said, be anxious or have anxiety for nothing. Marimneo. The Apostle Paul also said in the book of 1 Corinthians that he was concerned for the churches. Marimneo. Same word. Was there a contradiction when Paul said, hey, don't be anxious, marimneo, and then later said, I am concerned, marimneo. Did he contradict himself? Not at all. He's talking about two different things. You see, worry is negative and harmful, whereas concern is positive and beneficial. Worry replaces wise actions with fearful, hand-wringing emotions. Concern replaces fearful emotions with wise actions, like prayer, communication, kindness, showing up to the voting booth. That's a wise action that you can do out of concern instead of worrying. Concern is necessary for us so that we take godly action. You know, the Apostle Paul's nephew was concerned for his uncle's life. Why? Because Uncle Paul was in prison, and his nephew found out that there was a plot to kill him. Boy, that'd be of concern. Rather than worry about it, he acted on it. He went to the officials and says, I want to tell you something that's going to happen. You better watch my uncle. And they did. You see, that concern caused him to act. Worry steals your hope, whereas concern prompts you to practice your faith. Worry behaves as if God's word is not true and God is not in control of his creation, whereas concern prompts you to trust in the fact that God is in control of his creation. Concern prompts you to trust God and act accordingly, because worry lives in the realm of what you can't control. You can't control that dark spot on your liver or on your lung. You can't control that. However, what you can do is go to the doctor, get some good counsel. In the morning, you can get up and spend time with God's word and prayer. See? Concern can drive you to walk to God and with God. Worry will actually build a wedge between you and God. And that's why Christ said, do not worry. Apostle Paul said, I have a concern. Here's what I'm doing about it. He has a huge difference. Understand the difference so that you don't justify worry by calling it concern, but rather act with your concern so that you no longer worry. The world will see a difference. People will ask you, how come you don't react the way we react? When at the job site, you find out there's the possibility of a huge layoffs as they're making cuts in the budget. And everybody else is worrying and going through the roof, but you are not. How come? What's different about you? Aren't you concerned? Yeah, I'm concerned. Okay. I like this job. So I have a concern, but I don't worry about it. There's other things I can do. So worry is a huge hope stealer. Here's another hope stealer.
Fear.
Fear is a hope stealer. And I'm talking that terror fear of circumstances and of people. You know, for the believer to live in a terror fear means that God has become very, very small. And people and situations and circumstances have become very, very big in your sight. When in truth, it's really the other way around. There's nothing you're going to face that's bigger than God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Guarantee you, unbelievers will see a difference in this. Don't you know that a lot of hatred comes from fear? And that's true. Fear will steal your hope in things like the fact that God is more powerful than Satan. Fear will steal your hope in things like the fact that in Christ, there is nothing people can do to you that has any eternal consequence. You know that? Oh yeah, they can kill you. But in Christ, you're eternally secure. There isn't anything anybody can do to you that has any eternal consequences. None at all. But fear will steal your hope in that truth. Fear will steal your hope that even if you are guilty of sin, and you are from time to time, God is still bigger than people. So you can admit guilt, you can confess sin, and you can move on. Because people are small. God is big. But fear is a real hope stealer. Here's another hope stealer. Pride. Pride will steal your hope. There's differences now between being proud and being prideful. You know, sometimes we say things like, I'm so proud of my son. I'm proud of my church. I'm proud of mom and dad. See, that's different than being prideful. Proud is others-oriented. Prideful is self-oriented. Being proud of my son, I exalt him, for he is a blessing to me. But being prideful, I exalt myself and step on my son, right? And step on other people. If pride is reigning in you, unbelievers are not going to see the difference between you and the world, because this world is filled with sinful pride. And pride will steal your hope. It'll steal your hope in things like the fact that vengeance is God, not yours. It'll steal your hope in things like the fact that God gives grace to the humble. God does that. And I might add one that's related to this. Another hope stealer is anger. Man, anger will steal your hope. If your anger is unjustified, unrighteous, self-centered, it's a hope stealer. And this world is reacting with anger. You know that? Like, we got an angry society out there. It's just angry. We have leading politicians making public statements that those who hold the different view, you need to ridicule, heckle them, you know, even promoting violence against them. And guess what's going on out there? That's exactly what people are doing. People that have a different political view are being persecuted, you know, in restaurants, in public places, because of what they believe. That's an angry world. You know, Christ never says to do that. God's word teaches individual soul liberty. You give people the truth. You give them the word. You offer them Christ. If they reject it, yeah, you move on. No coercion, no belittling. Just simply keep going forward with the gospel. That's all he said. Told the disciples, just shake the dust off your feet. Move forward to the next person. We have a country that was just appalled that someone would dare fly a couple of airplanes into our buildings because we didn't believe the way they do. And now some of those same people are, in a sense, doing the same thing with anger. Angry because people don't agree the way with what you believe. So these are some hope stealers. There's others out there. You can probably think of some. Maybe you can think of something in particular that has stolen your hope. But let me suggest to you from 1 Peter 3:15. Some hope builders. Let's look at the hope builders. If you haven't had a lot of hope in the truths of God's word lately, turn to 1 Peter 3:15 again and build some hope. First of all, he says, number one, sanctify the Lord God. Sanctify the Lord God. Notice, in your hearts. That word sanctify means to set apart, to make it number one. Separate it and give it priority. That's what it is to sanctify. What that means is you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It means God is first, He is foremost, and He is above all in your life, including your life itself. You know that? If you are clinging on to your physical life the same way an unbeliever does, you've lost your hope. Listen, folks, this life is temporary. It's very temporary. Scripture calls it a vapor. And you don't know when you're done with this life. Very few people know. Even when you're diagnosed with cancer, you know, a lot of times those diagnoses are called way off. People that have given 3 months end up living 3 years, you know, and pretty healthy at that. You just don't know. A week ago tonight, Kent was running the sound system at New Woodstock in our outdoor service. Running it just fine, feeling great. Okay. Cindy went off to work, said goodbye to him Friday morning. It was a day like she'd had a thousand times, thousands of times. You just don't know. But what you do know about life in Jesus Christ is this isn't it. This isn't over. In fact, if you know Christ as your Savior, this life is the worst you will ever have it. Ever. It just gets better. Now that you know. Okay? So set the Lord God in your heart above and beyond everything else. So therefore, if the wrong politician gets into office, God's still first in your heart, and you won't crumble. When the doctor says that dark spot on your liver is not good, God's still first and above all. And every heartbeat I have is safe in His hands anyway. And when people are talking terrible about you, what God says matters to you most, because He is the one you've sanctified, not what other people say. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What else can you do? Well, these other two things are really results of sanctifying God. He says in verse 15 that when you give your answer, you give it with number one, meekness. Answer meekly. That means with humility, okay? Meekness is not weakness. Not at all. Humility is the reverse of pride. Pride is when your fleshly strength is out of control. You're good at belittling people, and in your fleshly strength, you are out of control doing that. See, that's pride. Meekness is when your spiritual strength is under control. You're completely under control because of the spiritual strength that God has given you. Our country is filled with pride and out of control flesh. It is out there. You ought to be different, folks. And when you are building your hope in the things Christ has promised you, you will be different. Because humility is the exception, not the rule in our society. It ought not be the exception in our church. Don't you think? Humility ought to reign in our churches. And not only does he say answer meekly, but number two, answer fearfully. This is another result of sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. That is, you answer with reverence to God. People ask you what you believe, and you know you're going to get it when you give them your answer. And here it comes. It's okay. You answer with reverence to God Almighty because He's the one you're going to answer to anyway with what you say. So answer with fear of Him, that reverent, wonderful fear. People at work want to know why you don't put the colored rainbow in your cubicle, okay? And they ask you about that. That's not fun, is it, Tamika? Okay? And they ask you, you answer. You say, well, I'll give you my answer, and it's from the Word of God. They're not going to like it. That He's the one you answer to. Fear Him. God is worthy of reverence. Those who oppose God are not. So don't fear people. This is why Peter said, answer meekly, answer fearfully. Okay. And what is God's promise to you? Well, in our scripture reading, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, He says, I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And as a little boy, my grandpa Hawkins, this is mom's dad, yeah, he was strong as an ox. He'd been an Indiana coal miner for a big part of his life, and that was back in the day, you know. He did a lot of manual labor working in the coal mines, and he was just one strong dude, really strong. So when I was, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, it was just no problem for him to pick me up with his hand underneath one thigh, and he'd just lift me up. I thought that was so great. Grapple, grapple, pick me up on my leg, pick me up on my leg. You know, and he just lift me right up there, and I was never afraid of falling. There was no quiver, no shake, no, man, he was just solid. And God promises you, Christian, he'll uphold you with his righteous right hand. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up in times of uncertainty. He'll lift you up when you're under attack by those who disbelieve. He'll lift you up when you're experiencing times of loss. With his righteous right hand, you can be meek, you can be reverent, because you can sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let me tell you something, that restores hope. That drives you to cling to God's expectations instead of ignore them. Now you tell me, what decision can Washington, D.C. make that will thwart God's promises to you? What can your doctor possibly tell you that will thwart God's promises to you? What bad thing can somebody else say about you, true or not, that will thwart God's promises to you? You start living your hope, and I guarantee you, people will start asking you about it. Father, we just praise you for the hope that is in us. Your word is true. Your promises will be fulfilled. You have fulfilled so many promises already, Lord. May we remember that. Cling to your answered word that answers itself, that authenticates itself. Lord, I pray that we will be stronger by putting you first and all of our fears and any of the other hope stealers last. And may we follow after you, trusting you. And when we get asked, even when the question comes from an antagonistic attitude, maybe even a violent one, may we with meekness and fear simply give an answer that looks to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.